drives me crazy. Why don't you just take a minute to say, I'm glad you're here, just in your area, just say, I'm glad to connect with you, glad to see you today. Make some noise. Make some noise. Hey. Yeah, okay. If you got a Bible or you want to turn in your Bible app on your phone or device or whatever you're using, if you would turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. I want to begin our time by reading the scripture passage that's going to be shaping the next 6 weeks of our time together. So after we read it, we'll invite the Holy Spirit to come and empower what takes place today. 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that's caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection or brotherly love, and to brotherly love, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we know that without your power, without your help, without the empowering of your Holy Spirit, all we have is words and concepts and ideas. But we want, God, the message of the gospel to go forth with power, the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we invite you to work and that you would work in and through and even in spite of our weaknesses, you would work through us, Lord, and then we would hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us as the church. So God, help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If we wanted to make our computer more efficient, gain more speed, increase its capacity to store more data, we would go out and we would find what we needed and we would add it to our computer, wouldn't we? If we discovered that our vehicle runs better with a certain quality of gasoline, we would start adding to our vehicle that gasoline so it would run more efficiently. If we wanted to be more successful and productive in our career, we would search out what additional education or training that we needed to achieve success, and we would go out and we would add that to our lives, wouldn't we? You know, we're starting a new series today from this passage that we read together in 2 Peter. And in this letter, Peter, the Apostle Peter, offers this claim to us as Christians. In order to experience full kingdom productiveness, we need to add some things to our faith. We need to add some things to our faith. Peter is interested in efficiency. Peter is interested in productivity. He's interested in usefulness of a Christian. Peter's aiming for a Christian who leaves a godly footprint in their home, in their family, in their workplace, and in their world, where their life is more than just a profession. They actually leave something behind them of a kingdom nature, that they're actually making a difference for the kingdom, that wherever they are, the rule and the presence of God are made known wherever they go. Efficiency, productiveness, effectiveness. And so we're calling this series this morning Spiritual Addition. We want to add some virtues to our faith. Virtues to our faith. And we're zeroing in, if you will, for the next 6 weeks on this phrase that Peter uses, make every effort to add to your faith. Make every effort to add to your faith. Let's just say it together. Make every effort to add to your faith. And our series is about the importance of being responsible in our faith. We could ask a question to frame it. We could say, how are we deliberately living out our faith? Is there faith action as well as faith knowledge? And I want to be careful that we all understand that we cannot do anything that will save us or save us more. Are you with me? We cannot be more saved, if you're a Christian, you cannot be more saved than you are right now. I want to be clear with that. If we surrendered our hearts, our wills to Jesus as our Savior and as our shepherd, as our leader, then we are saved. But after we become a Christian, there are things that we are called to be responsible for, and one of those things is, as Peter writes, adding things to our faith. Now, I know some of you don't like math, but we're going to do a lot of math this next 6 weeks. I don't either, right? And he's not vague, is he, when he talks about those things that we're to add? He's rather specific. Goodness, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and love. He's not vague at all about the things that we're to add as virtues, consistent virtues in our lives. So Peter says when we have these character qualities operating with full capacity, and with full consistency. Remember, that's our word for the year, consistency. In 2018, we want to be consistent in our faith. But when we have those things that are operating in a full way, and they're consistent, we can see those things consistently in those in our lives, goodness, self-control, patience, godliness, kindness, love, then we'll be a useful, effective Christian. How many say vote for that, right? I want to be one of those, right? Yeah. And so that's the theme, that's the overarching theme of this series that we're doing called Spiritual Addition. But before we even start to talk about what our responsibility is in living out our faith, we need to start where Peter starts. And he starts his letter this way. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter starts out with his own faith. And he's very clear, and he's very emphatic about what faith is. Faith is a gift of God's grace. Faith is a gift of God's grace, and that gift is received, Peter says. It's not earned. Right? Our faith and our salvation rest totally on what Jesus has done. How many say yes to that? Amen, right? Our faith rests totally on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's something that we receive. Faith is received. Faith is not earned. And you really can't help but think that Peter is doing a little bit of self-reflection here. You ever done that? You look back on your life and you think, well, thank God I've not what I used to be. You ever do that, Emmanuel? You're like, whoo, right? Peter's doing a little bit of self-reflection, and the reason that I say that is for a couple of reasons. One is, this is the only time that Peter uses his full name, Simon Peter, in the whole New Testament. The only time he refers to himself as Simon Peter. Now, you might remember that Simon was his birth name, right? Simon was the name that his parents gave him. But Peter was the name that Jesus gave to him, right? The name that Jesus assigned to him was Peter. And so here he is in this letter. He starts out writing this letter to some Christians. He begins by saying, Simon Peter. Simon Peter. And he could have been thinking of life as Simon, right? You know life as Simon? The impulsive, the angry, the weak-willed Simon. The Simon who had little control of his mouth. The Simon who wasn't searching for the Messiah at all. The Simon who abandoned Jesus in his time of need, was ashamed to call him as his friend when Jesus needed him. He denied that he knew his friend Jesus. The cowardly Simon. Simon Peter's looking back. And he's thinking about Simon, the person of Simon. But he's also thinking of his life as Peter now, I think, and how Jesus sought him out, right? Called him out by name. Invited him to be his friend and his co-laborer. And he remembers how Jesus, I think, believed in him and he loved him. Jesus loved Peter despite his flaws, despite his mistakes, and he stuck by him. And even after he failed miserably, right? Jesus loves him enough to commission him to teach and to care for Jesus' church. It's amazing. He's doing this reflection. He's thinking about Simon before. He's thinking about Peter afterwards. He's thinking about Jesus in the middle and what Jesus has done to transform his life. Simon Peter. Simon Peter. But secondly, this particular letter he wrote later in his life. He's looking back on his life. In fact, he'll say later that he's almost ready to depart from this life. It's almost over. He doesn't know how long he has. It depends upon the emperor, right? He's not sure how long he has, but he's an older man. And he's looking back on his life. And he makes a statement, I think, here. He says, I am not who I was. I'm a changed man. I'm a transformed man. And it's all because of the glorious Son of God, Jesus. It's all because of him. And so you think about Simon Peter. You know, a lot of people, for some reason, they hyphenate their names, right? I don't know why they do this. Like they put this little hyphen. They just keep adding to their name, right? Simon Peter had a hyphenated name. Simon, right? Dash Jesus dash Peter. Get it? I hope you can say that about yourself. I know that by the grace of God, I'm able to say that about my life. Bruce dash Jesus dash new Bruce. Right? Yeah. Can you say that? I invite you to just reflect upon that, if you can actually say that. If you make the statement, if you can make the statement that that Peter made, I'm a transformed man, I'm a changed man. It's all because of what he did in my life and how he encountered me. And so Peter starts out in this way, but there's something else that he does. I think at the beginning of this letter, he's being very purposeful about this letter when he says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." It's a targeted rebuttal. You see, there were false teachers at this time that had entered into the local congregations that there were, local churches, and they were dividing churches with their teaching. And historians call them Gnostics. You know, the Greek word for knowledge means gnosis, or it's gnosis, knowledge. And what the Gnostics believed was that all the answers to life could be found in human reason. We could just figure it out. It was acquired knowledge and reason. We just reason things out in our minds. Those are the things that lead us to salvation, and those are the things that lead us to happiness. It's just our own knowledge. And so this false teaching was being spread that salvation was an intellectual knowledge, and it didn't have anything to do with a changed life. In fact, the Gnostics believed and thought and taught that it was impossible to change your life. It was impossible to change your sinful character or life. That only the mind could be changed and not the sinful body. And so we have this teaching that's infiltrated into the churches. And before we gasp, "Oh, that's terrible," and just say, "Oh, who would do that?" Right? Let's be honest. We sometimes go that route. We're willing to try almost anything to fix our lives or get happiness. We search for the newest book with the latest insights. We believe that a certain supplement or a certain diet is our answer to life. We get enamored with the latest research, which will solve all of our problems. And we go down a lot of dead-end streets trying to find knowledgeable answers to life's problems. You do it. I do it. Person next to you does it. Don't deny it. I know you do. But all these paths, these streets are dead-end streets, and I think Einstein, he accurately describes it. You know that guy, Albert? Einstein, he accurately describes what's happening. He says, "As our circle of knowledge expands," Einstein says, "so does the circumference of darkness surrounding it." Think about that. As our circle of knowledge expands, so does the circumference of the darkness surrounding it. Ouch. So when Peter says, right, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord," he was addressing this group who believed that salvation was acquired, it was gained by some mystical higher plane or level of knowledge that you had to receive. But Peter's not talking about that at all when he writes about knowledge. Peter's is not talking about factual knowledge. He's not talking necessarily about intellectual knowledge about Jesus. Peter was talking about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which comes through one's experience, through the epignosis, as the scripture says, the experiential, the intimate, the personal knowledge of Jesus, not a head just jammed with facts about Jesus. We're good at that, right? We have a lot of facts about Jesus. We shove our brain full of stuff about Jesus. And let me just tell you where a head full of knowledge about Jesus leaves you. It leaves you with cold, dead religion. It leaves you with a critical, negative, bitter, judgmental spirit towards other people. Peter's talking about this intimate and personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we forget this. We've been around a while in the Christian circle, in the Christian church. We forget, or maybe we haven't even discovered it yet. Maybe we really, truly haven't discovered it yet. That salvation, that eternal life, that faith, that joy, that peace, that happiness, that contentment is found in knowing God. It's found in knowing God. Jesus said this. He said that eternal life is the knowledge of God. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Okay. And so Peter has some definite purposes as he begins this letter. But I want to go back to his very first words. To those through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, he says. As like as ours. Peter sets the gospel message in place. He sets it in place. The only reason that we can love Jesus. You love him today? Yeah? Three of you. No, just kidding. The only reason we can love Jesus, the only reason we can worship Jesus, the only reason we can pursue the life that he taught, the only reason we can experience forgiveness and peace, the only reason that we can experience eternal life is because God, by his own sovereign choice and kindness, invites us to be his followers. Let that sink in. God makes the first move. God makes the first move in this relationship that we have with him as human beings. God makes the first move. Paul said to the Corinthian Christians, he said, God calls the believer into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ. God calls the believer into a fellowship, a relationship with Jesus Christ, his son. John says this. This, you know this one? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is the gospel. And all the apostles were clear on this. All of them. All of them were clear. They understood the gospel. Jesus pursued them. Jesus pursued you. Jesus pursued me. God makes the first move in this new relationship that we have, or this reconciled relationship, this restored relationship that we have with him through Jesus. So faith is God's gift of grace. And all we're asked to do is to believe in Jesus and to receive from Jesus. We're not asked to do anything more than that because we can't do anything more than that. And people have such a hard time with this thought. You know? And the reason that we have such a hard time is we all have this earning mentality. We want to earn things. We want to know what we have to do to get something, right? What do we have to do to get eternal life? And we all have this built-in thing that we're always asking, what's the cost, right? What do we have to do? You know, what are the steps, right? What's the formula? How does it work? What do we have to do? What do I have to do? And you see this in the scriptures all the time, don't you? You have the rich young ruler ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The rich young ruler did. And then there was that jailer, he asked Paul and Silas, God busted Paul and Silas out of prison, miraculously, you know that story? And the jailer, the guy in charge of the prison, was worried and came to Jesus, and he says, what must I, what? Do to be saved. What must I do? Right? But I want you to follow me on this. One of the basic messages of the message of salvation and eternal life is that we are all by nature dead in our trespasses and our sins. How many of you know that one, right? We are without life, the Bible says. We are without hope, the Bible says. In fact, any supposed goodness or good deeds of ours are considered filthy rags. Okay, thanks, right? So, but the Bible says we all fall short of the glory of God. None of us are good. You might think you're good, but you're not really good, according to the standard of God's holiness. We might do a good thing, we might do a few good things, but at our best, we are lost souls. I'm going to get the good news, I promise. Eventually we're going to get to Peter's list of virtues and what we're supposed to add to our faith, but not yet. Because before God calls a person to put anything into practice, he has to make it possible for that person to put it in practice. Or we could say it this way. There's no point in asking a dead person to do anything. There's no point in inviting a dead person to add anything to their life because they're dead. Get it? Dead. I don't know if I want to say that. We'll just leave it at that. All right? Our faith is a gift of God's grace. God makes the first move. And I spent a lot of time on this. I know it, but it's been purposeful. I want us to come face to face with how incredible the good news of Jesus really is. God made the first move towards you. With all your screw-ups and mess-ups and failures and weaknesses and flaws and discrepancies and corruption. He made the first move towards you. The God of the universe, think about this, out of his goodness, out of his kindness, out of his deep love, pursued you. He sought you out just like he sought Peter out. That's my hope, anyway, for all of you today. Hope that he's done that. Jesus, God in the flesh, revealed himself to you and invited you to be his disciple and his friend. And despite all of your sin, despite all of your flaws, all of your failures, all of your weaknesses, he offered his peace and his grace to your life. And we could close this thing up and go home right on that one right there. If you get it. If you understand it. If it really penetrates your heart. We could stop right there. God makes the first move. Isn't it true though, that you can spend months and even years with a person and still at the end of that time say, I didn't really know them. Right? You ever have that experience? You spend all this time with someone and you say, I didn't know them as well as I thought I did. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. I'll throw this out for those of you that like to read. It's one of the top three books that shaped my Christian life. Top three books that shaped my Christian life. J.I. Packer, Knowing God, helped me to understand God and His purposes. In his book, Packer, he writes this. Listen to this. The quality and degree of our knowledge of other people depends more on them than us. Our knowing them is a direct result of them allowing us to know them. I want to read that again because you got to really think about that. The quality and degree of our knowledge of other people depends more on them than on us. For instance, Todd and I are friends, right? We're becoming friends. The only reason that we're becoming friends is because he's allowing himself to be known. He's opening himself up to me, and I'm opening myself up to him. If he doesn't open up his heart, open up his mind, or open up his mouth, I can't get to know him. And if I don't do those things, he can't get to know me. Right? Friendship, relationship depends upon the other person revealing themselves to you. It's all on them, isn't it? Right? So that's what Packer says. Our knowing them is a direct result of them allowing us to know them. And Packer, he drills deep on this subject of knowing God. And I want to leave you with a few thoughts this morning, and then we'll call this a day, a morning, okay? Invite God to speak to us. Packer says that when a person becomes a Christian, the Almighty Creator comes and begins to talk to them through the words and the truths of the Scriptures. Okay? And as they listen to what God says, God's saying to them, they find themselves brought to this place of conviction. They begin to feel badly about their lives because God talks to them about their sin and their guilt and their weakness and their blindness and their foolishness in their lives. And it's not long that they see themselves as they really are. They're hopeless, they're helpless, and so they cry out for forgiveness. That's how a person comes to know God. Because he reveals himself to us. But God does something else amazing in the beginning of a person's conversion. He opens his heart to them and he makes friends with them and he enlists them as his partner and they become a fellow worker with God, a co-laborer with God. Right? Think about Joseph. God takes Joseph from prison to become Pharaoh's prime minister. Right? Joseph is the picture of what God does to every single Christian. God takes a person from being Satan's prisoner and he transfers them to this trusted position as one of God's servants. It's unbelievable. He did the same thing with the 12 disciples. He found them, right? They weren't looking for Jesus. Disciples? He found them. He called them his friends. He took them into his confidence. He opened his life and heart to them. And he enrolled them as his agents to declare to the world the kingdom of God. He does the same thing with you and me. The very same thing. And some of you might be thinking, well, that's great, but the disciples actually saw Jesus in the flesh. It's pretty easy, you know. It's easy to be a friend with someone and partner with them in a cause when you can see them. Right? I mean, that's pretty easy. But we can't see him. Unless you've seen, if you've seen Jesus, let me know. I'm hanging with you. But think with me for a moment about this. When the New Testament says that Jesus Christ is risen, one of the things that means is Jesus is now at large. Right? So to speak. Loosened. Loose. He's loosened from death. He's loosened from the grave. He's at large. He's free. He's right. He's risen. And if that's true, then anyone, anywhere, can enjoy the same kind of relationship with him that the disciples had when Jesus walked the earth. He's at large. Right? The only difference is his presence is spiritual. It's not visible to the naked eye, but the relationship is still the same. The relationship is a personal one. It's a personal one. Faith is a gift of God's grace. That's how he starts. God allows himself to be known. He allows us to know him. And I know some of you are disappointed because you're ready to do the spiritual math. You saw it on Facebook and you said, oh man, this is going to be good. I needed to add some things to my faith. It's kind of stale, and I need to know how I can be a better Christian. And you're disappointed because you're eager, right? You're eager to add to your faith. You want to be better. You want to be stronger. I promise we'll get there. I promise. We got 6 weeks. Well, we need to know something first. God begins the equation. God is the constant in the equation, the spiritual equation. He's the constant. And some of us need to be reminded of this today. We need to be reminded. We are engraved on the palm of his hands. We are never out of the mind of God. We know him because he first knew us. He knows us as friend. The God of the universe is the one who loves you and me, and there's no moment when his eye is off of us or his attention is distracted away from us. There is never a moment when his care for us is shaky. Never. And despite all the twisted things about us, and we've got a lot, let's just admit it, all the twisted things about us and the corruption in our hearts, the darkness, the blackness of our hearts, he still reaches out with grace and he makes himself known to us. And for some unfathomable reason, God wants to be in a relationship with you and me. He wants us as his friend. And he's given his son to die for us to make that happen. Faith is a gift, God's grace. Once we have it, now we can start adding. Now we can start adding to it the virtues that he calls us and invites us to add. I'm hoping that you, each one of you, can say today, Jesus has made himself known to me personally. If not, I just invite you to come up after I dismiss today. If you've never begun a relationship with God through Jesus, I'll help you to begin and establish that relationship today. Amen? Let's pray. Usually here at the Vineyard, we always have a time of ministry and prayer where we invite people to respond. Maybe they have a particular need in their life. They need God to touch. And I know many of us have some pretty serious problems. Some of us that are part of the Vineyard aren't here today because of those serious problems. Broken relationships, struggle with health issues, emotionally burdened. I don't want to minimize those today. But I think the way that God is leading us today is to just do a pause, to just put it on pause and reflect. I want us all to just pause and reflect on this truth that God has allowed us to know Him. God, the Creator of all things and everything, the Creator of the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them, the person, the divine Creator that created you, knows you by name. Every hair on your head is numbered. He made himself known to you. He invited you, called you, made the first move and drew near to you. So I think our time of response should be about Jesus and not about us. So however you want to express your thankfulness and just this awe-filled worship that Jesus opened up and let you get to know Him, whether you want to stand, whether you want to come forward and just worship Him, whether you want to just drop a knee in thankfulness, however you want to respond, you have the freedom to respond in this moment. And just thank Him that He made the first move. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you that you made the first move in our lives. You made yourself known through your Son. That we've received the greatest thing in the world, a relationship with you, God. There's nothing greater. Nothing greater that we could ever have or possess than a relationship with you. Help us not to lose sight of that fact. Help us not to forget that our lives are hyphenated. And Jesus came to us, intersected our lives. We say yes and amen to your grace. Thank you for this morning and your presence and power. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Go remembering that God made the first move in your life. You do need some prayer? We can pray with you.